talk to give glory to God. We can live it. And I pray, Father, that that's what we would be. That we would talk, we would walk this Christian talk in all that we do. In our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our church life experience, Lord. In all the things you've called us to. And I pray, Lord, speak to us as we open this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And there's a whole lot of titles that I could think about in this message, in this passage. One of them is, hey, where are you? Where are you? Have you ever, husbands, have you ever, you know, got a text from your wife, where are you? No? I get that all the time. Where are you? Or you wives, have you gotten that from your husbands? Where are you? You know, where are you? I think that's a good question to ask spiritually, right? Where are you? Where can people find you? And this is what this story's about. It's a story of Jesus when he's 12 years old. Now, I'm beginning a series today called Red Letter Days. And off of last week's message of when the when Peter answered Jesus' question, do you not want to go away also? And he said, oh Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. We've come to know and believe that you're the Holy One sent from God. There's no other place to go. We go to you. You have words of life. And so what I want to do is just over the next several weeks and maybe months, if that's what, if we feel like we're still in a rhythm, I want to approach our pulpit time to the red letter words of Jesus, or the words of Jesus in Scripture. Now, you know, when they first started writing the Bible, they didn't have red ink, and red inked in the words of Jesus, okay? So that's kind of a modern thing, right? So I just want you to know that, first of all. But I want us to key in on the words and works of Jesus. And this is 12-year-old Jesus, okay? So I want us to start in Luke chapter 2, verse 39, all right? 39. Now, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now, actually, Jesus is eight days old here, okay? Eight days old, and you're not going to hear another thing from him till he's 12. And then you're not going to hear anything else from him in Scripture till he's 30 years old and he's baptized. Okay, so he's 8 years old. They return to Nazareth. And look at verse 40. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You know, I think about this passage of Scripture and how often that I prayed this for my children when they were growing up. If you didn't have an opportunity to watch at 9 o'clock this morning, I did a message on the vision of God for the vision for our families, what God's vision is for families, what God's vision is for children. And I want to just tell you this, Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, and this is Jesus as a child. He grows up, he continues to grow, he becomes strong, he increases in wisdom, and in wisdom is just not knowing, but it's knowing and doing work, doing appropriately and doing righteously, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, isn't that a great prayer to pray for your kids? Isn't that a great prayer to pray for your family? I mean, just underline it. Just circle it up. Put it on a card and just say, God, I pray this for John. I pray this for Amy. I pray this, Lord, for our children today. I ask in Jesus' name, like Jesus, because we're to be like Jesus, right? And look at this. He's a child. He's 8 days old till 12 years old, and this is what his life looks like. I like to think about this passage of Scripture. There's just kind of, there's two bookends to it, because look ahead to verse 52, okay? You know, Jesus is going to say something really profound that we're going to get into, but notice 52 or 51. And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth, he continued, watch this, he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I always want to tell you this, one of the most, I think, effective prayers that you could ever pray for your children is that they would find the favor of God and the favor of man. I can't tell you how many times that I've asked that for myself in a moment of heart, of uncertainty. Oh God, would you grant me favor? Would you grant me favor with these people? I got stories galore on that. How God, all of a sudden, in that time of uncertainty, just sits the favor of God on you. Well, pray this for your children. Get back to 40. Write it out. God, I pray that our children would grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom and the grace of God. Your grace would be upon them, and they'd increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Awesome thing to pray for your children and your grandchildren. Matter of fact, I want to challenge you to do that. I want to challenge you tonight in your devotion, your family devotion, in your time, your prayer time together, that you would take this scripture and pray it for your family, your sons, your daughters, your grandsons, your granddaughters. And if you're so fortunate to be old enough to have great and great, pray their names too. Because this is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is Jesus growing up. This is Jesus as a child. This is Jesus as a 1-year-old, a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old. And I think about this whole thought, and I shared this morning, and I feel like I got to share it again. Your children were created to give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in His work and His word all the days of their lives. Did you hear that? You are children of your family, your parents, right? Is that right? Duh. You, as children of your parents, were created all your life to give witness to this great, awesome God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all our purpose. And you get that right, it just seems like everything else falls in place. That I want to give witness. Now, I'm not talking about Bible thumping somebody in the head. I'm not talking about obnoxious stuff. I just prayed. Sometimes you're just present, and presence is enough. You might not say a word, but your presence is enough. But to give witness to Jesus. I'm gonna share what I shared this morning, but I think it's really important. A couple of weeks ago, John Ann and I got to go to Montana to visit with our niece and her husband. And he's a pastor in Montana. It's his first pastorate. They have 5 children. They have an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 2.5-year-old, and they got a 9-month-old. Okay, and 2 on the way. No, I'm just kidding. Heading toward a quiver. Quiver 7, right? And so one day we're at this lake, and this lake has a parking, there's stumps, so cars can't get to the lake. Okay, that's the bottom line. And I get up on the stump, and I stand on it, and I put my hand out, and I've been engaging with Eden, who's 2.5 years old. And I put my hands out like this, and I look at her, and she looks at me, and she says, "Jesus died on the cross for all my sins." Listen to me. 2.5 years old, giving witness to Jesus. Giving witness to Him. And that same day, we were at another lake, and we were at it's not this rustic lake, and it had a little playground, and we were watching the kids play, and then their 6-year-old little Levi had run into an 8-year-old kid that just kind of, that rambunctious kid. I mean, he's just all over the place. He's not riding the ride. He's jumping on top the ride. You've seen them. And he is just rambunctious, but he's engaging, and he started engaging the 6-year-old Levi, and Levi asked him, "Do you know Jesus?" And that little boy, you know what the little boy said? "Yeah, I know Jesus. I've received Him in my life. He's my Lord and my Savior." And they had a conversation. Giving witness to this great God. And we saw it. We saw it. We saw it in the morning. We saw it in the afternoon. We saw it in the evening. And it wasn't uncomfortable. It wasn't pushed. It wasn't forced. I mean, it was just like little Eden. It just came out. Didn't have to think about it. Didn't have to push it. Didn't have to press it. All that she said was just, she spoke it. And this is the kind of thing that we talk about with our youth and our children and our parents, is that, listen, you have this great authority, men and women, to speak into your children and grandchildren's lives in mighty ways. And I just am so grateful. John Ann was telling me that she had the 2 7-year-olds, our 2 7-year-olds grandsons, and they came over. They're not twins. They're from different kids. And they're big buds. And she said the minute they got in the car, they started talking Jesus. Started talking Jesus. Talking about His ways. Talking about who He is. And I just want to say, you were created to give witness to this great God. That's what Jesus did all of his life. He gave witness to it. And he's did it. He's doing it from 8 days old to 12. He does it at 12, and he's going to do it all the way till he's 30. And then everyone else knows that we've got this great record of who he was from the age of 30 to 33. And how powerful that is. And so these are the kind of the bookends of this passage of Scripture. But look at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. But they supposed him to be in the caravan and went a whole day's journey. And then they began looking among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, let me ask you a question. Can you imagine, listen, the panic? There's nothing to post on Facebook because there's no Facebook. There's nothing to print because there's no printer yet, right? There's no communication. All they can do is go back to the crowd and say, have you seen this little boy? Well, there's about 1,000 little boys we've seen today in the streets. I mean, they are, you've got to see it. You've got to know it. They are panicked. Would you be? You know what? I'm at park yesterday and I couldn't see my 7-year-old. And I'm not even responsible because my daughter's there. And I thought, look, I can't see him. And all of a sudden, a minute and I'm already... Put it on Facebook. You know? But can you imagine spending a day looking for him or going through the caravan and then spend another 3 days in Jerusalem looking for this boy? Just think of the human suffering, the human emotion in this as a parent. And they didn't find him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Let me just say something right here on the side. Just thought it up, okay? Not in your notes. Jesus is still asking questions and listening to you and to me. He's still doing it. What he did at 12 in the temple, he comes into your temple. He comes into your house. He comes into this house and he speaks to us. He speaks to us and he listens and then he questions. He asks good questions. You know, that isn't that the best way to teach? To ask good questions. And that's what he does. And they're amazed. They're amazed at his wisdom. They're amazed at what's coming out of his mouth. His understanding, his answers. They're all incredible. And their mom, or mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And notice what he says. Why is it that you were looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house or my father's affairs or my father's business? That's how you can translate that. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's business? And they didn't understand the statement which he made to them. But he went down with them and came to Nazareth and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. I want you to think about this for a minute. He says, why is it that you were looking for me? Didn't you know this is where you'd find me? Here's the question. Here's the first question, or there's two questions. The first question, who is Jesus, right? Who is Jesus and where do you find him? Who is Jesus and where do you find him? Well, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is declaring that he's the Son of God at 12 years old. At 12 years old, he's already understanding who he is. And he understands that he has a father, and his father is his earthly father, maybe Joseph, but he has a heavenly father, and he is saying, listen, this is my father. I'm being in my father's house. And I'm going to just say this. At 12 years old, he knew it, and when he came to be 30 and he started preaching, he preached this, and this is what got him killed. I want you to hear this. This is what got him killed. This is the doctrine that got him killed. Because in Jewish theology, to say you're the son of God makes yourself out to be God. And there's only, quote, one God. And those are the days when you see the scripture saying they picked up stones to throw at him. I mean, one day he was talking about Abraham rejoicing to see his day, okay? And they said, well, you're not even 30-something years old yet, and he's gone. How can you say that Abraham looked for you? And he said, well, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, let's get some big stones here, and let's kill him right now because he is making himself out to be God. Matter of fact, if you look at John, you'll see all the I am passages that are absolutely, totally lines up with the name Yahweh, I am. And that's what Jesus is saying at 12 years old. He knows who he is. He knows he knows that he is the Son of God. But I think the thing that it's interesting to me is that at 12 years old, he knows who he is, and he knows what he's going to do, and he knows how he's going to live. And that's where we get the whole thought of this in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels. And here's the thought is that Jesus knows who he is, and he can always be found doing the Father's work. Okay. First recorded words of Jesus, why is it that you were looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Didn't you know who I am? And where you could find me. You can always find Jesus in the affairs of the Father. Now, what I want to talk about just a real second, just real briefly, is these are the first recorded words of Jesus. So he's not a baby. He's a 12-year-old. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember your children's first word? Do you? What was it? Somebody.
Hi.
Huh? Hi. Hi. Okay, hi. What? Somebody else?
Dad.
Dada. What else?
Mama.
Mama. I hear there's all the pro quarterbacks, their first word was ball. No, I'm kidding. But I did a little study. I'm not a study, but just kind of piqued my interest. He says, here's the first words of a baby. 52% of the time it's dada, 32% of the time it's mama, and then the other 13% is no, first word. Or uh-oh, or hi, or dog, ball, duck. And then there's others who start their first word with a curse word. Yeah. Very, very small amount. Here's Jesus' first words. Jesus' first words. This is who I am. You know where to find me. And you know, you can always find Jesus doing the will of God in Scripture. I mean, even some of the last words of Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Abba, Father. Dad, Father. Abba is the Aramaic term that a baby uses for his daddy. Doesn't get to dad yet. First thing he says is dada. So Abba. Abba, Father. First word. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but listen, but what you will. But what you want. That's the affairs of the Father. That's understanding your Father's affairs and going with the wishes of your Father. I know that there's some people in life that do what their father did, okay? They just follow suit and do it. And I understand that as long as they're under that authority, they tend to the father's affairs. And if they're lucky and their father is open, that father might say to the son, hey, let's get together and see what we can do different. But from what I understand, that don't happen much. because we like to do it the way we do it and like to do it the way we do it, and that's fine, all right? But I think about that sometimes. You know, my dad was a plumber and a builder by trade. And kind of just, you know, I was around it a little bit. I was around enough of it to think I can be able to do it, but I never worked with my dad. But I'm sure if I did, I would be concerned about the affairs of my father. I'd take great interest in it. And I'd want to do what he wants me to do. And this is Jesus. I want to do what you want me to do. That's where you can find me. You can find me in my Father's affairs. John 6:38 on the screen. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Where's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Where can you find him? He's the Son of God. God's his Father. He's the firstborn of many brethren, is what Jesus says, and what the scripture says. And he can be found always doing the business of the Father. So I want you to let go of this passage. I want you to go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I just want to just really briefly go through just some thoughts about Jesus equal with God, his Father, and what the will and the Word of God is. So John chapter 5, verse 16. All right, so verse 16 is in the middle of a passage, but I want to read it anyway. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting him because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Okay, so he was healing on the Sabbath. He was doing something good on the Sabbath. And a Jewish culture and Jewish law is you don't do anything, good or bad, okay? Well, unless your ox is in the ditch, then you can get that, okay? But no good, no bad, nothing. You just stay home, you do nothing all day long, okay? Worship God, keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. And so Jesus comes along and he's healing on the Sabbath, and they're persecuting him. They're wanting to kill him for it. And he answered them and said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Verse 18, for this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it's something he's seen the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. First thought here. Is Jesus is interested in reflection, in reflecting and pointing to his Father. I don't do anything unless I see what my Father is doing. I'm in sync with what my Father's doing in the heavenlies. You know what I like about this is when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what you have here is Jesus doing the will of God in heaven. Who's in heaven? He sees the Father doing it, and he does it. And he doesn't do anything else but what the Father's doing. This is an impossibility for you and me in the flesh, but we can get close to it by the power of grace and the power of being able to walk by the Spirit of God all the days of our lives. But this is Jesus. This is Jesus saying, look, this is what I do. I see it and I do it. I do it in like manner. I reflect, I imitate, I obey. That's reflection. Okay. Look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things, and he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. The business of the Father is reflection. Again, you can hear this in lots of sermons on the app about reflecting Christ, being conformed into his image. And this is the purpose of Jesus. Jesus is paving the way of that. But the second is redemption. The second affair of the Father is redemption. Very important. Redemption is salvation from sin, sin's consequences, and sin's power. Okay, he's really important here for just a moment. Let me just say this. So when Jesus' blood, when he sheds his blood for us, he saves us from the penalty of sin. When you come to Jesus and you're born again, you are actually moving into the work of God where God has forgiven you for the penalty of sin. The penalty is no longer on you when you believe. So he saved you from the penalty of sin, which is death and which is hell. But as you move through the sanctifying work of God, he saves you from sin's power, okay? And so that's what discipleship is. That's what's coming. That's what's moving in Christ's likeness. It's becoming more like Christ where sin's power is no longer over you. It doesn't mean that you have sinless perfection. It just means that it has no more power over you. And then the Bible says that one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. Well, there'll be no more sin. And this is redemption. And this is the affairs of the Father. And this is what he's about from the time he's 30 to 33, to declare the redemptive work of God, reflecting Jesus and then declaring the redemptive work of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the affairs. And then the third is what I'll just call regeneration, okay? Regeneration is a theological term that can just simply mean born again, okay? But I thought I might do a little alliteration with some three R's, but I couldn't get R's out of the next five, four, or two. So bear with me, okay? So reflection, redemption, regeneration. He gives life. That's what he says here. I've come to give life. That's the affairs of God. And we see it in these passages of scriptures of giving life to the dead. And what I mean by that is that fourth, it's like he says, it's I'm raising the dead. And it's also like I'm raising the dead places of your life. Okay? This is the work of God. It's resurrection power. Even before the resurrection takes place, he promises to resurrect you. He promises to change you. And you know, I just think about this because I don't think a lot of people really believe that. You know, the third is deliverance. The third is the work of God is just the deliverance power of God. It's freeing you from judgment and passing out of death into life. I know there's a whole lot of people today that have come to Jesus, but are so tripped up in past mistakes and the way they lived, that they're still yoked to it. Listen to me. The affairs of the Father is to take that yoke off of you and put the yoke of Jesus on you. Amen. Because there's just so many of us, and maybe you're here in the room, maybe you're listening right now live or sometime in the future, and I'm just telling you that this is what the enemy likes to do. He likes to come and talk to you about how you lived before regeneration, or you were regenerated and somehow you kind of fell and you backslid and you made some bad choices, and all he wants to do is come pound you with shame and guilt and regret and all those things. When he says, listen, I've come to regenerate you. I've come to make you new. I think one of the things that I would say to you right now, and to say to you right now, if this resonates with you, that I feel guilty over past life, and an enemy brings that up all the time, or some things where I've failed, or where I've walked, where I know I shouldn't have walked, I want to tell you, you can be free from that. Because Jesus is going to take that judgment and he's going to take it to the cross and, listen to me, and remove it. He removes the wrath and he removes the judgment. Crowd noise. That's who he is. That's him in the ring. That's him, the warrior. I mean, that's him fighting the battle for you at the cross. We somehow think it's just dealt with my sin. No, it dealt with everything connected to your sin. It connected to your pain, to your suffering, to the way you lived, and how God came and began to transform you. But you've got to continue in this. You've got to keep walking this thing out and refusing to believe the lies of the enemy, and then to believe the words of God. A couple of weeks ago, remember, one-liners from hell or one-liners from heaven? Which ones are you going to listen to? Which ones are you going to pattern your life after? You know, I love what Jesus says in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. This is what I came to do. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Where are you, Jesus? Who are you? I'm Son of God. Where are you? I'm in the midst of my affairs of my Father. I'm working even now in your life. I'm interceding for you. I've sent my Spirit to you to work the very things out that I have in the Gospels for you. And that is, it's reflection, to reflect Him again, to redeem us from the pit, to redeem us from failure, to redeem us from this long life that we lived. So why? So that God can and will become your Father. He did all this so that God could become your Abba Father. And that you could have relationship with Abba Father. I love how he says it, Abba Father. It's like a child. It's like a baby. Daddy. The Bible says if you want to come to the kingdom of God, you got to become like a child. With this simple faith in Jesus and who he is and what he says he does. And that's the interesting thing about being in my niece's home this past couple weeks ago is that they're soaking it up. They're believing their parents and believing that word. And even as they grow older, the 8-year-old has just such a great grasp on it of who Jesus is and where you can find him. Here's the question, though. If God did all this so that I become Father, he can become my Father, because John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The question is who are you, and where can we find you? Who are you? Are you a brother of Jesus Christ? Have you been born again into the family of God, to where you call on the Father, Father God? Do you know that? Do you understand that that's who you are? But the question is where can people find you? I like to tell the story. I was driving down 36 to go to Temple, and somewhere between Temple and Gatesville, there's this bar. And the bar title, the name of the bar is, He Ain't Here. Okay. So that every time the phone rings, He Ain't Here. Okay. Right? And what's interesting about that there are many, many spouses who can find their spouse and he ain't here, so to speak. In places that we ought not be. I mean, one of the very first words of God to Adam after they sinned was, "Where are you? Where are you? I'm looking for you." Well, I was afraid and I hid myself because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Where are you? I think it's a good question to ask. Where are you? Where are we? Where are we in our marriage? Where are we with our kids at this stage of life? Where are we? Where am I right now? Where am I in this last past couple of days and couple of weeks with all the things swirling around me and taking place because of COVID-19 increasing and then touching some of our families? And I got to ask the question, where are you? Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm stressed. I'm stressed about that. Doesn't mean I don't have peace. It doesn't mean that I'm moving toward the things I need to move through, but it's stress. It's stressful. The question I'm asking is, am I going to be yoked to that stress? And I don't want to be yoked to that stress. I want to be yoked to Jesus. I want you to find me yoked to Him, continuing to be about the affairs of the Father. Where are you? Where are you in your life? Where are you in your marriage? Because I know there's some days people get so depressed, you can find them in a fetal position. Maybe not physically, but emotionally. And I want to ask you that question. Why would that be if we were in Christ and we know who we are? We are, and that we're to be about the Father's affairs. But I'm just going to tell you, there's people all over this world right now emotionally in the fetal position. Is your marriage like that? Is your family like that right now? Listen, we were destined for the throne of God, amen, to rule and reign with Him, to be about the affairs of the Father. Who are you? Are you a son and a daughter of the living God? Well, turn to 1 John chapter 3, and I've got a few more minutes. I want to ask you the question. We know who Jesus is. We know where we can find Him. But I want you to say, just as Jesus is in the world, so are we. So I want to know Jesus as my Father, and I want to be found doing the affairs of the Father. I want to be found being a part of His redemptive work, His regenerational work, not only in my life, but the life of people around me. I want to be a part of His deliverance power. I want to be a part of the freedom where there's no judgment and where there's no critical spirit. And the question is though, I can't do that unless I'm truly a child of God. And John addresses this in 1 John chapter 3. Not going to get deep into it right now. Don't have the time to do that. But I just want you to follow along, okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. Please read it along with me because it's just really important. You can see it on the screen as well. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called the children of God. And look what he says, and such we are. Do you know that for certain? Do you know that you are a son or a daughter of God? And he says, for this reason, the world doesn't know us, because it doesn't know him. Beloved, now we're children of God. It's not yet appeared as what we shall be. But when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. What is that? That's redemption, that's regeneration, that's deliverance, that's freedom, that's reflection. You're going to be like him. And everyone who has this hope of being like him when he comes purifies himself just as pure as he is pure, as Jesus is pure. Let me just say this. Jesus, again, I'll say it again, is the firstborn among many brethren, and we're the many brethren and sistren. Not a word. Sisters and brethren. Sisters and brothers in Christ. Firstborn. And he's the pattern. He's the big brother we look up to. He's the big brother we admire. He's the big brother that took care of us. He's the big brother who did what a big brother was supposed to do. And we follow that pattern. We follow that pattern to be pure just as he is pure. Now here's something heavy. Okay, this is heavy. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there's no sin. No one who continually abides in him continually sins. No one who continually sins has seen him or known him. I'm reading it out of the Greek, okay, or the Greek meaning. So it's not like no one who abides in him sins. It's no one who abides in him practices sin. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous, and the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born from God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not like Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He'll go on and he'll say, listen, we know we're of God because we love the brethren. I want you to think about this passage of Scripture. John is identifying children of God and the children of the devil. And because the affairs of the Father are redemption and reflection and deliverance, and because the affairs of the Father is just transformation and getting us out of judgment, guess what? He does all that so that we're like him. And so John says, look, if you're practicing unrighteousness and practicing sin, you need to look at your life. Because my Bible says there's a difference between sons of God, children of God, and children of the devil. And I think it's a really good place to ask the question, where are you? Where are you in faith? Does this expose anything in your life? Is there something that you're practicing over and over and over and over without the redemptive work of God and the reflection of God and the things that God has called you to? Because I want to tell you this, it's not a part of your new nature. It's not. Who are you? A child of God. He says it, and such we are. But then he goes on and he describes what children of God look like. Now again, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We all blow it. I'm talking about courageous men and women, boys and girls, that when they blow it, they get back up. Now, so I'm going to tell you this also. Some people get up a whole lot slower than others. All I want to tell you is if I'm not getting up, I want you to challenge me on these kinds of words. Because I want to tell you, children of God fall, but the difference between children of God and children of the devil is they get back up and they keep moving. And again, it may be a week, it may be 2 weeks, it may be three, it may be a year that we finally get things together. But I'm just telling you, folks, I'm asking you, where are you? Who are you and where can you be found? It is a good question. It is a godly question. It's an appropriate question, especially in these days. So what I want you to do is I want you to bow with me in prayer right now. And I want to ask you a couple of questions. Number one, where are you? Where are you right now in your relationship with Jesus? Where are you in your attitude? What kind of attitude have you been having over the last few weeks, last week, last few days? Has it been an attitude of anger? Unforgiveness? Has it been an attitude of, I don't care anymore? Has it been an attitude of faithlessness? Has it been an attitude of giving up? Has it been an attitude of critical spirit and judgmental spirit? There's a whole lot of that going on right now. Are you finding yourself in places of fear and worry and anxiety and stress? You don't have to practice it because we're children of God. Are you in an attitude right now where the enemy is just pounding you about some things and so you're living in that regret and you're living in that stuff that you had? I mean, where are you? Where are you? These first words of Jesus, why were you looking for me? You know where to find me. I don't know about you, but I want to be a man. I want to have a marriage and I want to have a life that says, you know where to find me. You know where to find me in my attitude. You know where to find me. That he's trusting God, that he's leaning on God, that he's leading, that he's doing the things God's asked him to do. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. And I just want to ask the question, what's your prayer today? How's God speaking to you right now, right here? Where are you? Who are you and where are you? Where can we find you today? In your affairs or in God's affairs? Father God, I want to thank you for the day, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty, mighty way, and that, God, that you'd come and you would take this word and transform us with it. I pray, God, that in this season of what's happening in our area, especially Erath County right now, with increased cases and how it's touched some of our families, God, I'm asking in Jesus' name that your grace and your mercy would lead us so that we find ourselves in great places in our mind. Where are we? I ask in Jesus' name that you'd move in a mighty, mighty way. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. I just had thought of something. You know, I get to do a lot of counseling. I get to do a lot of answering questions. And sometimes it's just asking me, what do you do in situations like this? And you know, I've had this thing going on for about 4 or 5 years, maybe even more now, about just this, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, and that he's Lord, you know. And that I want to love well through whatever circumstance I'm going through, you know. And I want to be led by the Spirit, those four things. And I had a pastor friend call me about a year ago, and I met up with him. He's pastoring the Metroplex. And I shared that with him. He's going through a really tough time. And I was sharing about giving thanks for everything. Have you decided to give thanks for it? And I don't know. I guess it resonated with him because back when this all started and we were shutting down churches and we were doing all that, I called him and I asked him, hey, how are you doing? How are you handling all this? And he said, to be honest with you, he said, I put my feet on the ground and I think about what my friend Mike Fritcher told me, and I give thanks for COVID-19. And I just want to tell you, I'd gone for 2 weeks and it never crossed my mind to thank him. Because Mike Fritcher, his good friend, wasn't doing that. Wasn't. We talk about where are you? And I just want to encourage our church right now, friends of our church watching, friends that are here. I just want to say, let's thank God for these days. Because God is at work to will in his good pleasure. He's still seeing the Father work and he's doing it. That's where we can find him. And I'm just asking you, just as a church body, let's thank God. Even if it doesn't make sense. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm thanking God for it. If you have to say, I'm thanking God in it, that's okay. Just thank God. Because he's at work. You know, when Joseph was sold into slavery, I just know he's remembering the dreams he dreamed. But it took years being enslaved and in jail before the dream came true. And when his brothers came, you know what he said to them? He said, hey, I don't want you to beat yourself up because you didn't send me. God sent me to save your life. That when you were putting me in the, he didn't say this, but it's kind of like I would think, when you were putting me in the cistern and then you sold me to the Ishmaelites, you were doing it to save yourself and your family. Because that's how God works. And that's how he's worked in all of our lives. And all these things that have happened to us in the past, the things that were our own fault and the things that weren't our fault, that God took them and will take them even now and make something great out of it because he's at work even now. And I just want to encourage us to thank him for that. Will you go from this place asking, where am I? And maybe that's it. Maybe that's just it. And as we finish this up, to say, I'm not being very thankful right now. I'm not being very grateful. I'm not expressing my gratitude to this great God and Savior who I know is in control of all things. Amen? Well, that's all I got. I hope that you have a great week. Those of you online today, I'm just glad that you were here. God bless you as you head out. May he keep you safe. Well, let me just bless. Stand up. Let me bless you. Yeah, yeah. Stand. The Lord bless you and keep you. the Lord lift up his countenance towards you. Now, when I say lift up his countenance towards you, I mean everything about your life, may his countenance be lifted up towards you. Whatever you got going on, may his countenance be lifted up towards you. Lord, be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And the Lord give you the peace of Jesus all day long, all week long, all 1 month long. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. All right. Make sure you see me outside, okay, before you leave.